The reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 1 to 19, and it can be found on page 571 of the Church Bibles. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil plans against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces, so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray. Father, we come to the book of Isaiah, which was written many centuries ago, and it may feel to us like it's so far distant from our immediate setting as to perhaps be irrelevant. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that it is more relevant than maybe anything in our lives, certainly anything that we hear about in the news. And Lord, it's a story about a man named Isaiah who met God. And wouldn't it be great if all of us met God? This is Christmas season. And Father, we'll learn about a man named Ahaz who was concerned about all kinds of things, and Isaiah tried to help him to understand that this was more important than anything, was his relationship with God. I pray that maybe as we sit here today that we would reflect on where we are with you and to recognize that more important than anything in our life is our relationship with you. And I pray that all of us in this Christmas season would meet Emmanuel, Jesus, which means God with us. In your name we pray, amen. Well, I want to thank everybody who worked with the children's choir, Becky and Jason and Christy and all the teachers. It's on days like this that I'm just glad that all I have to do is to be the pastor. It's quite a job to get them organized, and so I'm always a bit in awe when they're able to pull these kind of things off. Well, today, the passage that we're looking at is a Christmas passage written back in the 8th century B.C., and the passage is about fear. And so one of the questions I want to ask you, just so that you can hopefully listen to the passage, but also be asking spirit-prompted questions of your own heart, is what is it that you fear today? We fear a lot of things, don't we? I mean, I think about myself. I fear that something could happen to my wife, Kay. If I didn't have her, I have no idea what I would do. Wouldn't be able to find my clothes in the morning, get them ironed or whatever. I fear something could happen to my grandson, who is here this year, my very high testosterone grandson, who has, you know, a $4,000 bike that's in the house, and now he's got a BMX my bike, and I just say, Lord, keep him alive. And so you fear those kind of things. You fear that your children could be involved in an accident. You fear the possibility of getting some kind of a dreadful disease. I fear letting people down, running out of energy, running out of ideas, mucking things up. I fear that the Phillies will never gain their lost glory. So there are fears that we have, aren't they? And you have your fears. And many of these fears are normal and understandable because they're part of our humanity. And it wouldn't be really human in some ways not to have certain fears like this. And we also desire to find security and safety from our fears, which again is understandable, it's human, it's true of all of us. But the question that this text addresses us with is, where will we find our ultimate security? Our ultimate security in this life and in the next. And so this passage, which is about Emmanuel, it addresses one fearful man. Now, if we had the time, and we'll just mention him briefly because the time won't allow us to, you could fast forward 8 centuries to the 1st century when God came to another fearful man by the name of Joseph, who was confronted with the overwhelming fact that the young woman with whom he had no sexual relationships with had come to him and said that she was pregnant with a child, and yet she was still a virgin. And he didn't know what to do. He was afraid. He was a righteous man. He was just going to put her away quietly, try to manage things on his own. And God came to him in the person of an angel and said, Joseph, don't fear. This child that is born in you has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he said to him that this is actually the fulfillment of what Isaiah had said in the 8th century, the passage that we just read, that the virgin will be with child and he will bear a child, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And one man, Ahaz, as we'll see in just a moment, he refuses to believe God's promise. He refuses to trust God. And the other man, Joseph, does believe. He trusts God, and the outcome of their two lives is incredibly different. And so what is happening here in this Old Testament passage is God is coming to Ahaz through the dear prophet Isaiah, and he's offering him a resource to help him with his fears. And I want you to look at your own heart today. I want you to ask yourself, what is it that I fear? And is it possible that the same resource that Isaiah offered Ahaz, that God might be offering that resource to you today? And then to say, what difference would it make if I actually received this resource into my life? Now, here in chapter 7, last week we gave an introduction to Isaiah. We briefly looked at Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah had this amazing encounter with God. He goes to church one day. He meets God. He sees God high and lifted up, and he's overwhelmed with a sense of his own sin. He realizes that the people that he's with are also very sinful, and he confesses his sin, and God in his grace takes a coal from the altar, puts it to his lips, heals him, commissions him, and basically gives him an experience of God's grace. This is a few years later, and the year is actually 735 B.C., and I want us to see a little map, because, you know, to understand the passage, you need to, I'm not sure if you can see that clearly or not, but you need to understand a little bit of the geography. And what you need to understand is that this is the time of the divided kingdom. There was a time under David and under Solomon when Judah and Israel were one nation, one united nation. But if you read the story, the nation split apart. And so the northern part is called Israel, and the southern part is called Judah. And the king that we're going to meet here is Ahaz, who is the king of Judah. And, you know, what's happened is in chapter 6, this was at the time when King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a great king. I mean, he did fail at the end of his life, and as a consequence, he contracted leprosy. And so the end of his days were not as good as the earlier part of his life. And his leprosy was also the result of the fact that he became prideful. But he was essentially a good king. He was in the line of David, and we'll try to explain briefly what that means to you. God had made a promise to David that there would never lack an heir on his throne as long as the people of Judah and Israel follow God. And so Ahaz is in that line, but Uzziah, the good king that we read about in chapter 6, is gone from the scene, and now in his place is another king by the name of Ahaz. And whereas Uzziah was a man of conviction who followed God, basically, Ahaz is not. He's an idolatrous man. He's a man who doesn't really believe God's promises. If you go back to the Kings and the Chronicles, it even says that he sacrificed one of his sons. So this is not a nice guy. But when we come to chapter 7, Ahaz is dreadfully afraid. Isaiah 6, Isaiah's knees are knocking because he's in the presence of a holy God, and God heals him. Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz's knees are knocking, and the reason that his knees are knocking is because he is surrounded by enemies on all sides. And so in the north, you have Israel, which is in league with Syria. And they are afraid because over to the east is this great growing superpower called Assyria, and they're trying to create an alliance for all of them to protect themselves against what seems to be an overwhelming Assyrian threat. And so Syria and Israel have actually already begun to attack Judah. And they really want to conquer Judah, and they want to get rid of Ahaz and set up a puppet king. If you go to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, at this very time, it tells us that the king of Israel, Pekah, had actually killed 120,000 of Ahaz's people, and that the king's son had been killed, and that 200,000 had been taken into captivity. But God didn't let them go any further. He stopped them from going any further. And so they were not able to accomplish their objective. And so Ahaz has many reasons, in a sense, to be afraid. And he's already suffered some really devastating losses. But the big question that he is going to face at this crossroads in his life is the one that I've told you about. And that is is he going to trust God? Or is he going to try to create alliances? Is he going to try to manage the situation on his own so that by his own ingenuity, he will be able to save himself? And again, you know, you'll see this little line in there. It refers to the throne of David. And it's almost like in the passage that Isaiah is kind of pricking Ahaz with that phrase. I mean, the phrase throne of David, again, it's this reference to the fact that God had said that there would never lack an heir on the throne of David as long as they followed the Lord. I mean, ultimately, the ultimate king on the throne of David is Jesus. But the question is what is he going to do? And so in the story, the first thing that happens is we have Isaiah's confrontation of the king. Isaiah's a very fearless man. And as we mentioned last week, if you know the end of Isaiah's life, in the book of Hebrews, it says that in the end, he was actually sawed in two under the king Manasseh. And so he paid for his witness ultimately with his life. He prophesied for around 50 years, if my memory is correct. And he was a very faithful prophet. But he goes now, Isaiah goes now to confront King Ahaz. And the question that we might ask ourselves is, where do you get the courage to go and confront a king who is so bad that he would even sacrifice one of his own sons? I mean, a king like that, if he can treat a son like that, he can certainly take care of an annoying prophet. And one of the things that we should consider is that the source of Isaiah's courage is doubtless found in Isaiah chapter 6. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah confronts the king of all kings, not just a king with small letter K, but with capital letter K. In chapter 6, he faces the king of the universe. And the king of the universe heals him of his sin and shows him his grace and commissions him and promises that he will be with him. And so because he, that is Isaiah, has been in the presence of the real king of the universe, that gives him the courage and the strength to deal with Ahaz, who in comparison is just a little king. And it's a reminder to all of us that whatever fear that we're facing, the key to facing it is to have an experience with the same king that Isaiah experienced. And so it goes on in the passage, and let's look at this in this next slide, in verses 1 and 2. That's another, go back to the previous slide there. It says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram, that is Syria, has allied itself with Ephraim, that is Israel. So against Syria and Israel, they're trying to align themselves against Judah. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And so again, there's this line, you know, that the house of David. And in essence, again, Isaiah is saying, Ahaz, wake up here. Your knees are knocking. You are shaking like trees in the wind. Don't you remember the promises that God made to your forefathers, David and Solomon? Have you forgotten that? You're just not some little ordinary tin pot regime. You are a king over the chosen people, the people that God has said ultimately, if you are obedient, the entire world will be blessed through your lineage. And we are being blessed by that lineage right today. So we are living testimony that God kept his promise to David and Solomon and to all the kings that he tried to keep marching in lockstep. But Ahaz is forgetting this. He's forgetting the Lord. And then it goes on. Let's look at the next slide. And the Lord said to Isaiah, if we can get that next one up. Wrong way. There we go. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of those two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Now again, there are a lot of words in there, so let me try to explain it to you. Here is Ahaz. He's being threatened in the north by this alliance of Israel and Syria. He fears the incursion of an even greater power in the east, namely Assyria. He's afraid that at any point a siege of his city can begin. And a siege at that time could take a year or two, it could take a long time. And so if you're going to survive a siege, one of the main things that you need is you need water. And so he goes out to check, you know, the water supply and everything else. And while he's out checking out the water supply at the upper pool on the water washerman's field, he is confronted. And it's a very interesting confrontation. I mean, kind of put yourself a little bit here in Ahaz's shoes. He's out there getting ready for a war, checking out the water supply to the city, and suddenly a messenger comes to him and says, somebody wants to see you. His name is the Lord is your rescuer. And he's brought his son, whose name is A Remnant Will Return. I mean, their very names are confrontational. And so the messenger says, "Okay, there's this guy named Isaiah, and he's got his son out here, and they want to talk to you." And so Isaiah and his son come in to confront Ahaz. And basically, the confrontation goes like this. In essence, Isaiah says to Ahaz, "Ahaz, Ahaz, don't you remember the promises of God that he gave to you? Shouldn't you be trusting him instead of trying to figure all of this out yourself? And by the way, why are you writing letters to Assyria to be in alliance with them?" I mean, that's really what Ahaz is doing. And he says, he has a kind of derogatory kind of thing that he says about the kings to the north and the nations to the north, that is Syria and Israel. He refers to them as two burning firebrands. One of the commentators says, "Why are you afraid of those two cigarette butts to the north?" I mean, he kind of makes light of them. And why are you trying to devise a plan for yourself by creating an alliance with Assyria? And what one of the commentators said, it was really like a mouse asking a cat to protect him against two rats. Did you hear that again? It was like a mouse asking a cat to protect himself against two rats. Because what happens? What's the cat going to do? Well, the cat might be very happy to devour the two rats, but in time, the cat will also want to devour the mouse. And that's exactly what happened. If you go on in the story, you read about how Ahaz makes this alliance with the Assyrians. The Assyrians are very happy to be in alliance with him because Judah is going to pay them tribute. In essence, come under their thumb. Assyria is going to come like the big cat and devour the two rats to the north. Israel and Syria. But when the cat is done devouring them, you read all about it, he eventually comes down and devours the mouse itself. And Judah is carried also ultimately into captivity. And so here is the situation. Ahaz, checking out the water supply, confronted by Isaiah, whose very name means the Lord saves, whose son's name means a remnant will return. That God has promised that there will always be a remnant that will hold up the values of the gospel. I mean, you know, names today aren't as significant as they were back in that day. I mean, many people here in Chinese culture, I guess your names are related to family lineage, you know, and they go back centuries. In the Western world, I mean, many people had names that were related to their profession. Many people in America, they have the name of Smith. And actually, the name Smith actually is an old name that refers to people whose profession was to take shoes and put them on horses. People in America, their last name is the name Miller, which meant that they worked in mills. I don't know what Brown, I have no idea what that is in reference to. And so, you know, people today, when they choose names, usually they just look for a nice-sounding name. We just had a grandson born into our family whose name is Luke. Luke's a great name. It's based on, the good physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Acts. But back in those days, names had a very profound significance. And so Isaiah says in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Razan. Within 60 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces, so that it will no longer be a people." But then there is this punchline. He says to Ahaz, and he's also saying this word to us, "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." He's saying, Ahaz, are you going to trust God or are you going to be a practicing atheist? And all of us need to ask that question. I mean, are we really trusting God with our lives? Or basically, is it kind of a thing of, well, God, I got to manage my life. I got to figure out things on my own. Yeah, I don't pray very much. I really manage my life, and I kind of pay lip service to you. That's the challenge that is coming to Ahaz and to us. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So Isaiah confronts Ahaz. But then Isaiah ups the ante, and he calls Ahaz's bluff. Let's look at this slide. He calls his bluff. In verses 10 to 17, and it isn't all here, but let me give you have the high points in front of you. "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz." And this is the Lord talking to him now. The Lord steps in. "Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" And so Ahaz comes to him and he challenges him again. And he says, okay, Ahaz, you won't trust God. Ask God for a sign. Ask for anything. Ask for a sign in the heavens. Ask for, the sun to stand still. Ask for the blanket to be wet or not be wet, if you know the story of Gideon. He says, ask for anything. He says, I'm giving you a free throw. I'm giving you a free kick. Just take it, will you, Ahaz? And you think Ahaz will take the sign? He'll take the opportunity? No. And, asking for a sign is not the highest form of faith. But again, you have to realize that our God stoops, as Calvin said, to our weakness. And he never asks any of us just to take a blind leap of faith in the dark. I mean, in reality, there are all kinds of signs that are available to those of us who are Christians that should encourage us to believe. I mean, we're in the Old Testament, and one of the signs is just all the fulfilled prophecies are amazing. And then the greatest sign of all is the resurrection of Jesus. There is incredible evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And then in addition to that, there's just the sign of millions of people that have been changed by Christ. And the sign that's right before you today of all kinds of people in pews around you who could give testimony that their lives were changed by Christ. God is very willing to give Ahaz and to give us solid evidence upon which we can build our faith. And so he says to Ahaz, ask God for a sign. Here's a free kick. Here's a free throw. Take it. And what does Ahaz say? Oh, I could never ask the Lord for a sign. I'm way too humble for that. I mean, it sounds sanctimonious, doesn't it? It sounds religious, doesn't it? But it actually is a cover for a total lack of faith, because Isaiah probably already knows that Ahaz has already written letters to Assyria to be aligned with them. He is already trying to trust in Assyria rather than the living God. It is all a ruse. And it ticks Isaiah off. And it ticks God off. And Isaiah stands in Ahaz's face, and he says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary man that you would weary God also? I mean, the reality is that God is very patient. But there are limits, there are boundaries on God's patience. I mean, the Bible says that God bears with us, and there's places in the Bible that says that his arms are stretched out still. But there, it also says that there is a point where God says to Ahaz and to all people that if you won't believe, if you won't trust, that there will be judgment coming. And that's what fell upon Ahaz. And that's what fell upon the people of Judah. And it will fall upon us if we don't trust in the only resource that can save us, which is namely Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verse 17, he says, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And so Ahaz confronts the king. Ahaz calls Ahaz's bluff. Ahaz won't take Isaiah up on the offer. And the next thing that takes place is this, and that is the Lord imposes a sign. He imposes a sign. So let's look at this verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And there's a lot that we could say about this, and we don't have time to go into it in depth, but what does the name Emmanuel mean? The name Emmanuel means God with us. And that sign would be fulfilled in the distant past. It would be fulfilled in the first Christmas, the one that we've already alluded to, when God came to Joseph and said, no, take Mary as your wife, because that child, that's the child that's going to come to be the Redeemer of the world. And his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that fulfills everything that God said through Isaiah back in the Old Testament, 8 centuries before. But again, think of Ahaz. Here he is. He is running through all kinds of yellow lights that are right in front of him. He's running through the name of Isaiah. Isaiah himself means God saves, and he runs through that light. Isaiah has his son, Yashub, which means that God will always give you, will provide or save a remnant. Now he tells him about this mysterious child named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Ahaz is confronted in the profoundest way with all of these names. And what does Ahaz do? He runs through all of the yellow lights and refuses to trust and obey the Lord. And so the question is again, what about yourself? What kind of signs has God put in your life? What kind of people has He put in your life that have tried to point you to the Savior? How many messages have you heard? How many teachings have come to you, and yet you have chosen to disregard them? And if we choose to disregard them, it's possible that the same peril that befell Ahaz could also befell us. And the question that I want to leave us with this morning is this, and that is, who is on the throne of your life? What is it that you fear the most? And we have all kinds of fears, and some of those are legitimate fears. But you know what the Bible teaches? That the fear that we need to have the most is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the one that deals with all the other big fears in our life. And so what does that fear mean? I mean, we don't have time to really unpack it. I mean, on the one hand, yes, it is the fear of final judgment. But it is also the fear, those of us who have come to Christ, of offending His love, of knowing in the depths of your heart that God has gone to the ultimate extent to bring you to Christ in the person of Emmanuel, that is Jesus, on the cross, and you just live your life with such a sense of awe that you would just not want to hurt Him. You wouldn't want to offend Him. Because at the end of the day, the most important thing in our lives is the answer to that question. What is it that you fear the most? And I would pray and hope that for all of us that it would be the fear of the Lord. And again, let me just say this in closing, and that is that God has given us all kinds of signs. I want to just invite all of you at this Christmas season to come to Christ and to bow before Him. This could be the greatest Christmas of your life. God was in essence saying to Ahaz through Isaiah, you know, more important than the king of Syria, of Assyria, more important than the two kings that are allied together against you in the north, the most important thing is your relationship with God. And God says, ask for a sign. And you can ask for a sign, and I will give you what that sign is. Can I just share with you just in brief what sign it has been that has helped me the most? Well, I've already alluded to it. I mean, I became a Christian many years ago. But one of the things that convinced me, and I had all the questions that some of you have about the Christian faith, but there were three signs that I found to be just so convincing. You say, what were they? Well, on the one hand, there was the sign of the Old Testament and its prophecies. And if you have time, just in this Christmas season, just go to Google and look up the Old Testament prophecies and see how they were fulfilled. It's amazing. And then, so that's the sign of the really distant past. And then there is the sign of the past, but it's not as distant as the Old Testament prophecies were. And it is the sign of the birth of Jesus and His perfect life and His resurrection from the dead. Have you ever looked at the evidence that surrounds the testimony that is given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's really overwhelming if you're really honest about it. And so those are two signs. But the other sign is the one that I've also alluded to, and it's the sign of changed lives. First of all, to see my own life change, to see the lives of people that I loved and cared for and prayed for, to see their lives change, to see the lives of so many of you sitting in this congregation today whose lives have also been changed. And do you see that if you put all of those together, the prophecies in the Old Testament, the life of Jesus and His resurrection, the personal transformation that some of us have received by Christ, the reality that all around us there are people who have also been changed by Christ, this is overwhelming evidence. E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary to India, he said, you know, if you're in a court of law, there are three kinds of evidence that can be brought. There is the evidence of just objective facts. Secondly, there is the evidence of personal testimony. But then there is the evidence of corporate testimony, not just one person giving testimony, but many people. And so he said, in Christianity, you have the objective, you have the subjective, and you have the corporate, all coming together in three strands. And together, they constitute overwhelming evidence for the reality of Christ. And so today, as we come to the end of this service, How is your relationship with God? Do you realize that more important than any other fear that you have, that it's important for you to get your relationship with Him straightened out? And you can do that today. You can simply come to Him. You can begin to pray to Him and say, Lord, I want to meet the very same God that Isaiah met. I want you to take away all my little fears. I want you to engulf them in a great vision of the fear of God. And if you come to Him in His name through this one called Emmanuel, which means God with us, you can be confident that He will meet you there. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You today that we come to this one that Isaiah offered to Ahaz, namely Emmanuel. What a wonderful name. God with us. Wouldn't it be great if we really felt in our lives that we had God with us? Help us all to realize that that's possible and that this Christmas we can receive You. You can come into our stony and hard hearts and be born in us, and You can be with us in our lives. And I pray that You would help all of us to encourage one another in this process. Thank You that we're not alone in this, that we have others around us who have discovered You and who desire to help each of us on that pathway. Thank You this very moment that You are with us even as we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.